Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Wonderful things, and he invites us to be a part of that. Let's take out our Bibles, find your sermon notes, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for all that you're doing and that you're going to do, starting in our hearts and lives. So, Father, use your word to speak to us this morning. Draw us closer to Jesus Christ. For that one maybe who's never trusted Jesus to be Savior and Lord, who maybe doesn't even understand that type of language right now. Father, we pray that today they will come to understand, that they would come to believe, that they come to trust Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Father, use this time to change every one of us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are coming to a new series that I'm doing. It focuses on the last three chapters of the book of Matthew, the very first gospel in the New Testament. It is looking at that final phase of the gospel in terms of who Jesus is and what he was doing when he was here and what was going to happen in his life. It is that last week of his life here on earth that we have recorded from Matthew for the most part. We have the passion of Jesus Christ in full view. This week starts in the Saturday before Palm Sunday. So it is 8 days before the crucifixion. It is the events that take place during that week, some of the events that take place that week that Matthew will tell us about. It includes Wednesday, and then Thursday, which is called Monday, Thursday. It is that time of that Last Supper before Jesus is going to be arrested that night. It includes all of that night long and that early morning. And then it includes Friday when he goes to the cross and is crucified. All the anguish of that and is buried. It includes Saturday when everything is quiet. And nothing is mentioned about Saturday. It's a Sabbath. There's no work going on. There's nothing happening. But Jesus is in the grave. And then it includes Sunday, Easter Sunday, when the stone is rolled away and Jesus is out of the grave and he's alive forevermore. That's Matthew 27. And then Matthew 28 deals with that resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning. It deals with what happens after the resurrection. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm calling this Worship the King, this series, because these chapters we see, if perhaps in no other place more clearly, the deity, the royalty, the magnificence, the purpose and power of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. And so we're going to build up to Easter Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, and then coming out of Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at those last parts of the events that take place so that we know what happens after Easter and what we should be doing after Easter. So stick with us today and for the rest of this month and all of next month. That's where we're going to be, just in these three chapters, chapter 26, 27, and 28, here in the book of Matthew. And today's message begins with a story that is told in the other Gospels as well, And it's a story about a woman who comes during that Passion Week and anoints Jesus with some very expensive oil. And we see that happening. And it was an act of generosity, and it was an act of worship. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. And it's a story in which we're going to learn a couple of things that are very important. We're going to be thinking about what it means to give Jesus an act of worship. And it also is going to focus on how we are to love Jesus. But before we get into that, I want you to read the story with me. Follow along. We're in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 13. The words are up there. It will be up on the screen as well. And there we read, when Jesus had finished saying all of these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you, you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured out this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. May God ask blessing to reading this word. And that's our passage for today. And when we compare the different versions, for example, when we compare Matthew, Mark, and John, they all have this story. Luke doesn't have all of this story in it, but Luke has the very similar story just a little earlier and a different time in his gospel. And when we look at them, there are details that are in common, and then there are some details that are only in certain of those gospels. For example, in Matthew, just says that it's a woman who pours out this oil on the head of Jesus. Luke, when he's talking about his story, says that she is a sinful woman or a woman with a bad reputation. And we don't know if it's the same story, but It's a different kind of connotation that is there. And maybe we want to know, well, why would Luke say that a woman that was of ill repute, a woman who was a sinner, he says, pour out oil on Jesus? And Matthew doesn't even mention anything except that she was a woman who did that. Is there a reason why that would be different, why the stories would be different? And it might well be that Luke was just very much more detail-oriented than Matthew was. We don't know for sure. Luke was a doctor, or medical doctor, and he wasn't going to miss a whole lot of details. You don't want to go to a medical doctor when you're ill and have him say, oh, I don't really care about what's going on with you. That's not a big deal. That detail's not so important. Don't tell me about that stuff. They want to know everything that's going on in your life, right? And so that might be what it was. But I'll tell you what I think mostly it was. I think that Matthew does not give us a detail about her character other than she's a woman, because it didn't matter. It just did not matter. whether she was a sinner or wasn't a sinner, wasn't the concern when she came to worship. That wasn't what Jesus was looking at. Because whether she was a sinner or not, when she came, that would not prevent her from being able to worship Jesus Christ. We might think it would, but Jesus didn't. It may be some of you in here today walked in this door thinking you weren't worthy. You weren't worthy to come into church and worship Jesus Christ, who is holier than anything we can imagine. If you're in line with us, you may be thinking, I'm not worthy of worshiping Jesus. Perhaps that's even a reason why you don't come into a worship center, because you're thinking, if I went in, the roof would fall in. God would just crush us all. And I've heard people say that. I'm too sinful to worship. Too sinful to go to church. And I want you to know, that woman was not, that we're going to talk about today, was not too sinful to be able to worship. It had nothing to do with it. And you know what? Today, if you're struggling with that, it's true for you as well. Not one of us in here is worthy, but not one of us is kept from worshiping because of our past. Jesus said, I will change you. I will change you today, and I will change your entire future. And he came for those of us who are unworthy. If our past would keep us from a relationship with Jesus and an ability to worship, not one of us would ever be saved, and not one of us would ever worship, and there would not be a church anywhere in this world, because none of us would live up to that worthy standard. The good news is that Jesus Christ came for those of us who are sinners and those of us who are not worthy. And so this morning, let's look then at three overarching truths that allows us who are not worthy to worship a loving Jesus, to be able to worship him and love him today, knowing that he will receive that worship and that love. So three truths that are just going to override everything else about our thoughts about how unworthy we may be of worshiping. The first thing that we need to learn is that Jesus is worth the very best you have to give. He's worth the very best of anything and everything that you have to give today. In verses 6 and 7 here in Matthew, it says that while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Matthew makes sure that we understand it was a very expensive bottle of alabaster bottle of perfume. And not only that, we're told in John that it was not just an expensive bottle, but that it was worth at least a year's wages. If you went out and bought that, it was about a pint of this very fragrant oil and perfume, and it was not cheap. So about a year's wages. How much is that, by the way, a year's wages? If we were to do it in today's economy here in Arizona, what would that be? As of now, the minimum wage in Arizona is $5.15 an hour. That doesn't sound like a lot of money to make per hour. If you work 40 hours a week, though, for 52 weeks out of the year, that comes out to $31,500. $31,500. How many of you have ever spent $31,500 on a bottle of perfume? Probably nobody in here, I'm going to guess. $31,500. That's a lot of money. And that's what they were saying. They were thinking in their heads, and they were saying it out loud. That's worth a whole year's wages. Why is she doing this? Jesus, why are you allowing that to take place? And the answer was very simple. Because Jesus was worth it. Loving Jesus was worth that sacrifice. To be able to buy that and to be able to do that. Obviously, whatever her situation was, whatever sin that she might have had in her past, she still was a lady of some standing financially to be able to do that. And so the point of this whole story is not that we should be extravagant and just pour out a lot of oil everywhere. The point of the story is that we should be extravagant in our worship, in whatever form it may take. We're talking about money, but we're also talking about so many other things that we need to be involved with. Several years ago, there was a man, there's a man named Mike Pilavachi. He still is there, but Mike Pilavachi was at that time a youth pastor at a church in England. And as a youth pastor, he was talking to one of the kids in his youth group, and he said, how about this? He said, how about we spend some time together? He said, we'll just get together, and we'll worship, we'll do some Bible study, we'll pray together, and I'd like to do that with you every week for a period of time. So he said to this young man, this teenager in his youth group, he said, you go ahead and pick the time. And I'll be there, and we'll get together on that time every week. And the young man said, okay. He said, I know when it should be. He said, I want it to be Saturday evening. And Mike Pilavachi asked him, he said, why Saturday evening? He said, because as a teenager, I know that's the best time of the week for a teenager. That's the time we want to guard and do our fun stuff. That's what time I want to give to Jesus. That young man, by the way, is Matt Redman. Matt Redman went on to write some wonderful praise music, songs that we sing here, The Heart of Worship, Let My Words Be Few, Once Again, and so many other worship songs that are sung all around the world. But for a period of time, here was a youth pastor with a teenager getting together and giving Jesus the most valuable, the most important time of the entire week in a teenager's life. He said, that's the extravagant gift that I want to give to Jesus, because he's worth it. Because he's worthy of the very best that I have to give him. Do you want to learn how to love Jesus better? You want to learn how to practice loving Jesus in a way that will change your life and change the lives of people around you? Then start giving Jesus extravagantly your very best. Say, this is the best that I have. I want to give you the best. I want to give you the best part of my day. I want to give you the best part of my week. I want to be extravagant with you to the point that I can, whether it's financially or any other way. Jesus, you're worthy of that best that I have. I'm not saying you need to go out and get in debt and just mortgage your house to be able to give an offering to Jesus. But certainly, it ought to be the most extravagant we can afford to be when we give whether it's money or time or our efforts, are we giving Jesus the best because he's worthy of it? The second truth we need to understand that overrides everything else is Jesus is worth the criticism that we will face. He's worth the criticism that you're going to face in your life. I'm going to share a very sad truth with you. And I wish it weren't so, but it is. And every one of us in here, as we learn to love Jesus more and more, and we give him the very best that we have to give, then this truth is going to come into play. And the truth is this. When you do anything for Jesus, I don't care what it is, when you do anything for Jesus, you'll have to endure criticism in some level or some form or some fashion. You're going to have to endure that because criticism is going to come. It'll come from places you may expect. It will come assuredly from places you will not expect. But criticism is going to come. And maybe that's the most frustrating thing about the Christian life, is that as you serve Jesus Christ and you give him the best that you have to offer, then others around you are going to begin to criticize you. They're going to criticize what you're doing. And it may seem unbelievable and shocking, but that's what's going to happen. And Scripture tells us that's going to happen. And we see that happening over and over again. And when this woman comes and brings that bottle of very expensive perfume and pours out the entire pint of it on the head of Jesus, or in Luke says it's on his feet as well. But as he's anointed with that, immediately what happens? Immediately there's criticism that happens. And I think maybe the most disturbing verse in all of the Bible is right here in the middle of this story. It breaks my heart that it even has to be in Scripture. But this is what we see in verse 8. When the disciples saw this, these are his disciples. These are the 12 that he has chosen and poured his life into for 3 years. When his disciples saw this, they were indignant. And what did they say? Why this waste, they ask. Just underline that word, waste. Waste. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that these 12, who are going to be those who are going to carry on the message of the gospel, in just a few short weeks, when Jesus Christ, ascends into heaven, less than weeks, it's going to be a matter of days before he ascends into heaven. Can you imagine that they would say an act of worship was a waste? Can you imagine guys ever saying, I bought my wife a nice dress. What a waste. Would you say that? Of course you wouldn't say that. But that's what these disciples said. This woman wasted these resources on Jesus. Hard to imagine, but that's exactly what happened. You know, the disciples weren't always right. But they were probably right by this time more than they were wrong. But they got this one really hosed. They were so far off base. Because when you're giving the best that you have to Jesus, there is never a poor use of your resources. It just doesn't happen. Whatever you're doing to worship Jesus Christ, to show your love for him, is never a waste. When you're ministering to him, it's never a waste. When you are worshiping him, it's never a waste. When you are sacrificing for Jesus, it is never a waste. It is never a waste of your resources, whether it's time or whether it's your energy or your money, whatever it may be, you are never wasting that. And Jesus doesn't reject it and say, oh, I know it was a waste. I shouldn't have let her do that. I shouldn't have let him do that. Notice Jesus doesn't say, no, I shouldn't have let her. His response was just the opposite. Why wouldn't I let her? Why wouldn't I let her do that? And so we look at this story and we see this happening, and it teaches us something about critics, if you will. Those people who are going to criticize you. Those people who are going to say you shouldn't have done what you did. Because you see, while this woman was ministering to Jesus, the disciples were doing what? They were doing nothing. They weren't doing one thing to help Jesus as he is headed to the cross in 2 days. They are doing nothing. They're feeding their faces. They're eating. They're not worshiping Jesus. They're not serving anybody else. They're not sacrificing anything. But they're quick to criticize somebody who is. When you give the best that you have to Jesus, I want you to keep in mind that there will be some people who just don't get it. Maybe family members, maybe neighbors, maybe coworkers. They're not going to understand what you're doing. And that may be legitimate because maybe they don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you do that, and it's people in the church or people in your family who are saved or people who understand why you're doing it and they still criticize, it's going to hurt. And it's going to confuse you. And there will be some people who will find fault with what you're doing, and they're going to criticize your motives and they're going to criticize your methods. But I want you to keep in mind that their criticism often serves as a smokescreen. That person sitting in the aisle down from you who criticizes what you're doing today to serve Jesus probably is blowing smoke so that you won't notice, and that nobody else will notice, that while you're serving, they're doing nothing. While you're worshiping, their heart is silent or hard. Don't let the critics stop you from worshiping Jesus and expressing your love to him. Be like this woman. She didn't stop till the last drop was out of that alabaster container. Every bit of it she anointed on Jesus. I know of a man that after graduating from a pretty prestigious seminary here in the United States, decided not to take the typical path of a pastor or a young pastor, who would go to a church and then go to a larger church and a larger church and a larger church and a larger church until finally he would retire. Instead, he decided that God wanted him to go across the border into Tijuana, Mexico, right there next door to San Diego. And not just to go to Tijuana, but to go to the poorest of the poor in Tijuana. When I was probably 7 or 8 years old, our Royal Ambassadors group at our church in San Diego, we went down there to Tijuana to a dump. And in the dump was a whole community of people who lived there in cardboard and shanties. Those are the kinds of people, he said, this is who I'm going to spend my life reaching for Jesus Christ. You know what his parents said about that? You know what his pastor said about that? Why would you waste your education and your calling on these poor people when you could go north into Orange County with some of the richest unsaved people in the world? His best was to go south to Tijuana. Don't let those critics around you determine what your best should be and where it should be done. I shared with you a very sad fact that whenever you do anything for Jesus, you're going to be criticized. But now let me share a really great truth with you. A really great truth is this: giving Jesus your best is never a waste of your time and never a waste of your resources. It doesn't matter what the critics are saying. What matters is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying it is never a waste. It is never a waste to give me your best. Instead, what did he say about the woman? He didn't say it was a waste. I agree with you. I agree with you guys. This was a year's worth of money. We could have sold it and we could have done something different with it. He didn't say that. He said it was a beautiful thing. And when you decide that you're going to give Jesus your very best of all your talent and all your resources, of all those things he's calling you to do, it is never a waste. It is always a beautiful thing that he's calling you to. Third key to learning to love Jesus to the nth degree. Third thing that you have to understand is that Jesus is worth your attention right now. He's worth your attention this very moment right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now, he is worthy of that. Now, there are some social activists, people who would say, well, I agree with the disciples that people should have, that they shouldn't have wasted that money. They should have sold that money and given it to the poor. What did Jesus say in verse 11? The poor you will always have with you. And they're going to say, see, Jesus agrees with us. The poor we're going to always have. So we should have given that $31,500 to the poor. Let's give it to reaching the poor. Others, on the other hand, would take just the opposite point of view. Just the opposite point of view is that there are people in Jesus' day, and there would be people in our day, who would say, Jesus said, the poor will always be with you, therefore, we have nothing to do for the poor. We can ignore them because they're always going to be here. No matter what we do, they're always going to be poor people. So why do anything? We'll do nothing. So one group will say, we should give all of that away to the poor, and the other half of the people are going to say, no, we're not going to do anything for poor people because it's a waste of money. We're not going to do that as well. And they're always going to be poor, so why bother? They're going to say. But that's not the point Jesus is making. Let's back up just a moment. When they said we should have sold this and given it to the poor, and Jesus said, you're always going to have poor with you. He's not saying to do nothing for them, and he's not saying that money shouldn't have been spent on the oil. Instead, Jesus is saying this. He's saying in verses 10 through 12, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Helping the poor is not a bad thing. Helping the poor is a good thing. And we do that, or we should be doing it. Should be doing it in our personal lives. We should be doing it in our church life. And we do that on a regular basis. We give a portion of your general fund offering, the money that you wrote a check for, the cash you put in the offering box today. Some of that goes to touching poor people right here in Prescott Valley. And it should do that. He's not saying not to do that, but he's not saying to do that with everything that comes in either. Instead, he is saying something very different. Jesus told them, in Matthew's version here, that for the least that we can do, he's telling his disciples that the most important thing in our lives is our devotion to him. It's our devotion to him. And the most important time for expressing this devotion is right now. The most important time to show our love to Jesus, to express our devotion extravagantly to him, is right now in this very moment. You know what the difference between this woman and the disciples was? Whether she was a sinful woman or not, and whether they were righteous or not at this moment, the difference between them is that they did something very different. They may or may not have had access to that kind of perfume, but that wasn't the difference. The difference was that her heart was focused on ministering to Jesus, and their hearts weren't. In that moment of time, ministering to Jesus was the furthest thing from their mind. It was all her heart was thinking about. It was the last thing that the disciples were thinking about and that their hearts were on. She was willing to do something right now at that instant. These disciples weren't. So we're not doing anything right now but finishing our meal. So let's get on with that. You know, I think they were like a lot of Baptists. They were thinking, we don't mind talking about our good intentions. We do that all the time, don't we? Well, I intend to do. I intend to be. I intend to go. I intend to give. And we talk about our intentions. But they weren't prepared to do anything about their intentions. They weren't going to do anything about their intentions. But if you ask them what they would do, they might have said, I would do it later. They will pontificate about how they would use that year's worth of money, but they won't do anything right now with the money they have. It sounds very Baptistic, doesn't it? It's like most Christians in our world today. I don't really want to do anything. Think about their master, the man they had given their lives to follow for 3 years, was about to undergo and die the most horrendous death you and I can imagine. In just a few days, he's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be ridiculed. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be stripped naked. He's going to be tortured. And he's going to be murdered. In a few days, he's going to be abandoned by almost all of his followers. And he was, we're going to see, facing anguish beyond our ability to imagine. And what did they do about it? What position did the disciples take? What a waste of resources. They criticized, but they didn't do anything. Didn't do anything to change the situation. They argued about how a rich woman should spend her money, but they paid no attention to serving Jesus and worshiping him that day. Difference between the woman and the disciples is that she worshiped Jesus in the present tense. She worshiped, and then her heart was focused on him in the now. She served him in the now. Do you want to know the best way to worship Jesus in a way that pleases him? Please him in the present tense. Please him in the now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Please him on March 1st, 2026. Please him at 12:30 or 1 o'clock whenever I stop preaching. Please him in the now, in the present tense. Do something now. It doesn't do any good to talk about the way things should be if you're not willing to do something about it right now. Why? Because Jesus is worth the very best that you have to offer. I don't want us to forget that phrase that Jesus spoke. That's why I gave you the verse that we're memorizing this week. Because right in the middle of that verse, in verse 10 of Matthew 26, Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing to me. She's done a beautiful thing to me." The story shows how to express our love for Jesus. It shows us how to worship him and how to serve him in a way that pleases him. And you know what that is? It is to give Jesus the very best that you have to give, the best part of your resources, the best part of your time. And you do it extravagantly, even when other people don't get it. And even when they criticize and find fault with your actions, give Jesus the very best that you have to give him. And most of all, do it now. Let's pray together. Father, right now we do want to thank you that Jesus Christ is worth everything that we have to give. The very best that we have to give. Forgive us for being willing to just criticize, to just say, "Mañana, I'll do something tomorrow." But we never get around to it. Father, today, may Jesus know that we are giving him the very best of everything we have. Because he is worthy of it all. There may be one here today. There may be some who are online with us who say, I don't know that I can be a Christian because that means that I have to surrender to Jesus. I have to give him my life. And that's true. That's the call to salvation. To say, Jesus, I would like to have forgiveness of my sin and eternal life, but I understand that it comes with a call. It comes with a surrender on my part to your will, to let you be Lord of my life. Father, today, let them see that Jesus Christ is worthy of that call. He is worthy of that surrender to who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, today, let them find new life in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus. Amen. As we stand together and sing, if God's speaking to your heart today, maybe there's something that you need to surrender. Maybe it's to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you need to surrender your life. But if you want us to pray with you, want to speak with us, won't you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.